speak about first a medrash. And give two different explanations of this medrash. Both of them we can spend more than the time of the shiur on, so try to summarize the ideas. The medrash says like this: Ba'oz chotasi, Moshe Rabbeinu said, I sinned with the word oz. Uba'oz ani mitaken, and I will correct what I sinned with the word oz. Where did he sin with the word oz? After he went to Paro the first time, and instead of being successful in taking Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim, he was miserably failure, and Paro made things worse for the Jewish people, and the Nogsim and the Shotrim came with complaints against him, Dasa Naviram, right? You've done bad to these people. Moshe Rabbeinu went and complained to the Rabbanu Shel Olam. And he said the following, two sentences. Lama harioso lam hazeh, lama zeh shlachtoni. Why'd you do bad to these people? Why'd you send me? Umayaz, basi al paro ledaber bishmecha, heiro lam hazeh v'hatzelo itzalta samecha. From the time I went to Paro to, in your name, things got worse for them, and you didn't save them. So he sinned with the word oz. How did he correct with the word Oz? This week said, Oz Yashir Moshe Ben Israel. Two very big problems. First of all, if I were to ask you for one word in those two sentences that would epitomize Moshe Rabbeinu's sin, which word would you pick? No. Lama. Why? Lama Hariosa. First of all, it's the first word. Secondly, basically that was a sin. Who would you question me? Why are you questioning me? I surely wouldn't pick the word Oz, right? Even if I picked the word Hariosa, whatever, but I wouldn't pick the word Oz. It's the first word in the second sentence, and it really has no meaning, may Oz, from then. So how did he sin with the word Oz? And secondly, he corrected it with the word Oz. Moshe didn't say Oz Yashir Moshe. That's the Torah's narrative. Torah said Oz Yashir Moshe. Moshe started with Ashir Ol Hashem. So he didn't even say the word Oz. So how did he sin with the word Oz? How did he correct it with the word Oz? So one idea that I've said in the past, which again could take us a good hour to really explain, but in a nutshell, right, I can take an hour's worth and put it into a few minutes. Okay, the Rabbi Wine tells the joke of the rabbi who gave an hour-long drasha. And after shul, somebody came over to him and told him, look, I am a person who produces videos for cable TV. And I thought your drasha was really magnificent, but I would like to put it onto cable TV, but I can't put it on for an hour. Do you think you could capsulize what you said into about a 5-minute segment? So the rabbi thought, and he said, yeah, I think I could do it. He said, then why didn't you?
He says he was
the rabbi. Oh. So that's what we're going to do. The basic idea is the following. A person has to be able to look at this world, especially at the things that appear to be bad and negative kinds of things in this world, and be able to see that we only see a portion of the picture. If we could really see the whole picture, right, then we wouldn't have questions, and we'd see that everything really is for the good. The whole picture means not just this world, it means the next world, it means what came before us in this world. If you see the whole picture, you see how everything fits in. Reb Shlomo Feivel Mendelovich gives an example. The Gemara says on the Pasuk in Tfilas Chana, in Shmuel, Ein Tzur Kelokeinu, there's no rock like God. So the Gemara says, don't read it Tzur, but Tzayar. There's no artist like God. And the Gemara gives its explanation why God is the ultimate artist. Says Reb Shlomo Feivel, we can extend that to the following. If you tell a kindergarten child to draw the picture of a person standing in front of them, so what are they going to do? They'll draw a circle for the head, a line down for the body, two lines out for arms, two lines down for legs, two dots for eyes, a dot for a nose, big smile, and you're finished. And you know exactly what he's drawing every second. If you tell Rembrandt to draw the same picture, so you give him a canvas, and you tell him, okay, here, draw the picture. And he dabs a little red paint on the canvas, a little black paint. So a person who doesn't know anything about art is going to say, Rembrandt, just killed this canvas. Red paint here, black paint there. Get you another canvas and draw the circle and let's get started. Rembrandt will tell him, look, the painting's going to take me 6 months. Have a seat. Have some patience. Don't ask me any questions. When you see the whole picture, if you have any questions, I'll be glad to answer them. What's going to happen? When you see the whole picture, you'll see that the red was needed for contrast and the black was needed for a shadow and everything fits perfectly into the picture that Rembrandt wanted to paint. But you don't see it until you see the whole picture. So too, God is the ultimate artist. He's painting a panorama of history. And we're in the middle. And we see red lines and black lines that look like they destroyed the canvas. But if we see the whole picture, right, from beginning to end, we'll see that those red lines and those black lines are necessary for the fulfillment of what God's plan was for the world. And they're really not destructive, but they are constructive. Moshe Rabbeinu's sin was not Lama Hariyosa La'am Hazeh, Lama Zesh Lachtoni. Because Chazal say when you see bad things happening, you're not supposed to just say, well, everything's for the good and forget about it. The Rabbeinu is trying to get your attention, right, by doing something that appears to you to be bad. So you're supposed to, yafash beishma ma'isav, yamash beishma ma'isav, you're supposed to examine your deeds to see if there's anything you can correct or anything you can improve. And that's what the tzaris, the yisurim, haroya, yisurim boim alav. So when difficult times come to a person, they're supposed to examine their deeds and try to improve and correct things. So when Moshe Rabbeinu said, Lama Hariyosa, he didn't say Madua Hariyosa. Madua is a question of intellect. Das. Why? I'm questioning you, God. Why'd you do this? That wasn't the question. Lama. Lama means for what purpose? Lama. For what purpose? Rabbanu Shalom, I accept the fact that you know what you're doing. But I want to know for what purpose is it? What am I supposed to tell these people? What are we supposed to learn from this? How are we supposed to use this? That's what you're supposed to do when you see suffering, when you see tragedies happen or whatever. It's supposed to ask, what can I learn from this? Lama, lema, for what purpose? Lama hariyosa lema zeh. Lama zeh shlachtani, for what purpose did you send me? That's 100% okay, that's what you're supposed to ask. The sin started with the following. Moshe Rabbeinu now made a statement. Me'oz bosi oparod, from the moment, he took a moment in time and isolated it, froze it, and didn't take it and look in the whole big picture. He said, right now, this looks to me bad. That's not the way you're supposed to look at things. Rabbanu Shalom, I agree, right now it looks bad, but in the bigger panorama of history, right, it probably is for the good. That was the sin. The second sentence, may oz bos, that statement, may oz bosi oparo ladabra bishmecho heiro la'amazeh, v'hatselo itzalto samecho, that was the sin. How did Moshe Rabbeinu correct the sin? The Torah tells us, oz yosher Moshe. Yosher is the future. Moshe Rabbeinu sang that song not because right now it was good for the Jewish people that the Egyptians drowned and they were saved. But it's good because I understand in the panorama of all eternity, this is also good. I'm not singing for the here and the now, for the oz. I'm taking that oz and projecting it till Trias HaMesim, Rashi says. Oz Yashir ad Trias HaMesim. The entire panorama of history. So that's how he corrected the sin. Here the sin was isolating an oz, a moment, and not looking at it in the context of eternity. And here Moshe Rabbeinu took something that he could be thankful for the moment and said, I'm not just thankful for the moment, but I realize that it's to be thankful in the context of eternity. Just the opposite. So that's one way of understanding it. Of another way. And that's the following. And this is a lot, explains a lot of things in the Sedra. Why, so even in this answer, the first sentence is still answered. Why the sin is not lama hariosa? Because that's not a sin. You're supposed to ask, what can I, why, what am, by what, for what purpose, whatever. So that's not the sin. The only other thing we have to answer now is again, where the sin was with Oz, and where the tikkun was with Oz. So let's see. Let's start with the following. Seems to be a very big contradiction in Rashi. Moshe Rabbeinu, right, is davening to the Rabbanu Shel Olam, and the Rabbanu Shel Olam tells him, Mati tzak elai. What are you davening? Dabero b'nei Yisrael v'yiso. Tell them to move. Why? Rashi says, Dai zechusam uzechus avosam shikor lohem hayom. It's enough, their merit, that they followed me into the desert, and they believed me, and the merit of their fathers, that the sea's going to split. There's no need to daven for the sea to split. Tell them to move. Okay, so it seems like everything is fine. Right, Jewish people, the sea's going to split, they're going to be saved, everything is fine. Next few Rashis later, it says, V'hamayim lohem choma, and it's written without a vav. Rashi says, Al tikra choma elechema, anger. Nimelamed, shekol oso halaylo hayu nesunim badin. That whole night of Kriyas Yamsuf, they were being judged whether to be saved or not, because they were idol worshippers in Egypt. And there was a court case going on in heaven whether the Jews should be saved or not. It seems to contradict what we just said. Said just before, it's enough there, Zechus, the Zechus Yavos, the sea's gonna split, don't worry. And here it seems to be that they're in tremendous danger. So I have a few ways of answering that, but I'm only telling you one that's relevant to this Oz Yashir Moshe. And that's the following. It says another medrash. We'll get a few questions and then we'll answer them all. The medrash says, Oz Yashir Moshe, Miyom Shenivra Ha'olam, Lo Omar Odom Lefonai Shira, until Kriyas Yamsuf. No one sang a song till Kriyas Yamsuf. That was the first Shira. That's not true. It says that Adam Arishon said, Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos. Okay? It says the Jewish people themselves said Shira the night they left Mitzrayim. Shir Yelochem Kileel Iskadish Chag. That we learn from there that they said Shira, they sang Hallel when they left Mitzrayim, when they made Korban Pesach. So they themselves said Shira, the week before, right? Right, whatever. So they said just Shira also, right? So what does it mean, is the first Shira the people sang? So I want to explain the following. That, first of all, why did the Rabbanu Shel Olam make Yetzias Mitzrayim and Kriyas Yamsuf 7 days apart? If the whole purpose was to drown the Egyptians, he could have made the Nile overflow. Look, the fact that the Red Sea split and drowned them was tremendously miraculous. The water, you know, became like ice or became like bricks. So he could have done that with the Nile and drowned them in Mitzrayim. Why did he make them chase after them and drown them in the Yamsu 7 days later? The answer is, it says, before they left Mitzrayim, the Rabbanu Shel, Moshe Rabbeinu asked the Rabbanu Shel, what's your name? What should I tell them your name is when I tell them with what midah you're going to redeem them? So the Rabbanu Shel answered him, Eheyeh Asher Eheyeh. I'll be with them in this tzara like I'll be with them in future tzaras. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, God, they have enough trouble now. Yeah, tell them this will be future tzaras too. So the Rabbanu Shel said, yeah, you misunderstood me. That's what I'm telling you. You tell them, Eheyeh Shlachani. I'll be with you in this tzara. You don't have to mention the future tzaras. But they're going to be future tzaras. But they weren't supposed to know that. Okay. When did they find out that this was not the end, and this is not the final thing of history, they're being redeemed, and that's it, Mashiach is going to come, and the world's going to be perfect, when they saw the Egyptians running after them 7 days later? They realized that this is just the beginning of a process. And then they realized that it's Eheyeh Asher Eheyeh. The Gemara says that the final shear in history will be a masculine shear, not shira. All the shiros until then were feminine, because just like a woman has children and more children and more children, so there'll be more tzoras and more tzoras, and there'll be other things to sing Shira about. But the final one will be, there'll be nothing after it, like a male, nothing after him. That's it. What's it called? Finished. So that's why in the Haggadah we say Shira Chadasha. That's what they sang when they went at Mas Mitzrayim. But Shir Chadash will be in the future when the final Geula comes. Will be a Shir Chadash, male. Adam Arishon, when he said Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos, so he thought that, look, he sinned, got his punishment, but now the what's it called, the world is Mesukan, and this is it, there's not going to be any more Tzoras. So he sang a Shir. He was wrong. Right? When they left Mitzrayim, they also thought, this is it. So they also said Shir. Right? Hashir Yelochem. By the time they came to Kriyas Yamsuf, they realized that this is not the end. It's going to be a long history until Mashiach comes, and we're going to be very important players in bringing about the perfection of the world. But it's not just our plight that's important, but we are to be players into bringing the world to a recognition of God ultimately. And God is not only concerned that the Jewish people are saved, but that what's it called, that the world recognizes that there's a God too. When will that be? That's what we say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu. God is now our God. But Hashem Echad, one day God will be the God of the whole world. And it's important that the whole world recognize that. And we are the Kohanim, we're God's representatives to bring that message to the world. So there's going to be a lot of tzoras. It's not the end. Because there's our personal redemption, that was Yetzias Mitzrayim. God champion the Jewish people, right? You hurt my Bechor, and you're gonna, what's it called? You're gonna get your Bechoros killed. And my Bechor is gonna get out. But Kriyas Yamsuf wasn't just for the Jewish people's sake. It was to teach the world. Shomu Amim Yirgazum, Chiloch Haz Yoshvei Peloshes, the whole world recognized the idea of Kriyas Yamsuf. It was to teach the world there's a God, and to set the path for bringing the world to its completion through a whole long process. And therefore, up until now, no one sang Shira. They didn't realize, they didn't sing a song knowing there's going to be more tzaras. They thought the tzaras were over, so they sang a Shir. These are the first people who knew that this wasn't the end, and they still sang a Shira. That's what the Midrash means. Memela like this. It says that there were really three components to Yamsuf, and they were not dependent one on the other. Any one of them could have happened independently. We say it twice. Once in Hodu, and once in Dayenu. Let's see the Dayenu, because that's more well known, I guess. Ilu Koralonu Asayam. Velo Heviranu Besocho Becherova Dayenu. If God would have split the sea, and not put us through, and the dry land, but enough. If he had put us through on the dry land but not drowned the Egyptians, also dayenu. It seems that three separate things. Unless if God split the sea and didn't let us go through, what was the purpose? Big purpose. Because one of the purposes of Kriyas Yamsuf is to make a statement that there's a God in this world. And just like God, when he made the world, made place for human beings, what's it called? And made the sea recede, because the earth was filled with water. And he made the waters recede and made place for human beings. That same God can make a place for human beings where there is no place, and take away the place of human beings where there is, and make it water again. God controls the world. Nobody was there when he created it. This was a recreation, kibiyachol, of the world. These are the human beings. To show the world, and the whole world saw it, except for one nation that wasn't impressed, Amalek, and they ruined everything. Right? But ultimately, Kriyas Yamsuf is something that most of the world believes in. Christians believe in it, and they, what's it called? Remember, I had a woman come to me, she wanted to convert. So the first question I ask a person who tells me, you want to convert? What religion are you now? Right? So she told me she's Catholic. So I said, why aren't you happy being a Catholic? Why do you want to convert to be Jewish? She said, because the Catholic religion teaches us a lot of things that I just can't swallow. Just things that are impossible for me to accept. So I'd like to become Jewish. I said, okay. I figured she's talking about the fact that a human being could be God. right, or Immaculate Conception, and these things she couldn't accept. So I said, can you give me one example of something the Catholic religion, right, demands that you believe that you just can't accept? None of you. He said, the splitting of the Red Sea. I said, I hate to tell you this, but it wasn't the Catholics who went through the Red Sea, right, but it was the Jews, right? She said, you guys believe in that too? I said, yeah, not only that, don't try to become a Muslim because they also believe in it. So she left very disillusioned. But in any case, so most of the world believes in Kriyas Yamsuf, right? The world that has some kind of tradition. So therefore, what Rashi says is like this. The three different things, right? Could have happened each one individually. Could be that the sea would split and the Jews would be drowned. With the Egyptians, without the Egyptians, that the Jews were deserving of drowning because they were idol worshippers. And it could have been that the sea would split and the Jews would go through and the Egyptians wouldn't be drowned. They would set back, go back to Egypt and say, you know what, let's not start up with these people. Each thing was a separate thing. Okay, it's in the Hodu, it says like that too. Legozer Yamsuf Ligzorim Kili Alam Chazdo, the Hever Yisro Besocho Kili Alam Chazdo, the Nier Paro Vechela Beyamsuf Kili Alam Chazdo, three separate things. That's what Rashi says. The Rabban Shem told Moshe Rabbeinu, there's no need to be mispalo that the sea should split. Right? The next step, you don't need to pray. The Jewish people have enough merit, and the merit of their fathers, that the sea will split for them. Whether they're going to survive or not is a different story. But they'll go out with a bang. Right? In their merit, the sea will split and the world will learn that's a god. It's also something. Right? So they'll die. They'll die. They deserve to die. But they're going to go out with a real bang. Right? Because they're going to teach the world that's a god. In their merit. Now the sea split comes the second phase. Now there's a judgment whether they should survive or not. That's a different thing. Right? That was all night. They were being judged. And there were people who maybe didn't deserve, and people who did. In the end, the Rabban Shalom saved them all. I mean, I'll show you 1 second in davening, something that you say every night, if you daven Maariv, and should have caught your eye that something's wrong with it. And I don't see anybody who speaks about it 100%, and I'm telling you, I'm sure this is the pshat. In any case, we'll get to that in a second. And then the third thing was, drown the Egyptians. Three different things. What do we say in davening? The Yamsuf Bakata, the Zaydim Tibata, the Yedidim Hevarta, Vayachasumayim Tzorehem, Echad Mehem Lo Nosar. Now, something's wrong here. Because first of all, what does it seem to say? You split the Red Sea, and you drown the Zaydim. The evildoers, the evil ones. You drown the evil ones. And then, your Yedidim, your precious ones, you let go through. It's the wrong order. First the Jews went through, then the Egyptians were drowned. It should have said, right, the Yedidim Hevarta, the Zaydim Tibata. Second problem is, then it repeats again. The waters covered up their enemies, and no one was left. It already said the Zaydim Tibata. That you drowned what was the last thing? Therefore, I want to say what it means is the following. The Yamsuf Bakata, you split the Red Sea, and the Jews went in. The Jews had two different kinds of Jews. There were Zaydim, the ones who really didn't necessarily deserve to be saved, who were in judgment, because they were idol worshippers. And Zaydim, from another context, is talking about Jews. It says in Alanisim, V'zeidim bi'aroskei sorasech is referring to the Jews, not to the Greeks. The Jewish Hellenists. The first ones, Rishoyim bi'at tzadikim, right? Smeim bi'at tzahorim, right? Those are what's it called, Goyim. But Zeidim were Jewish Hellenists. So Zeidim can apply to Jews. What happened was the Red Sea split. And then the Zeidim Tibata, the word Tibata does not mean to drown and die. It means to be in the water drowning. Okay? Now if the sea split and it's over them, and they're under the water, so even though there's an air pocket, that's called drowning. So the whole night, they were in midst of a judgment whether to be drowned or not. So the Zaydim Tibata, you put them now into the sea, and they were Zaydim. Halalu of the Avodah Zorah. But in the end, God judged them. The Yedidim, those Zedim turned into the Yedidim, Hevarta. And then Tzorehem, the enemies of those Zedim and Yedidim, Vayachusumayim, Tzorehem. Those are the Egyptians. So it's the three things. First, the sea split. Then the Jews were in danger of drowning. And that's called drowning, right? Drowning doesn't mean you have to die. Somebody can be Toveya, but he didn't die. He was drowning. And then, Vayachasu Mayim Tzoreyim. That's exactly what we're saying. I don't know of any other way of explaining it, right? I don't know if anybody has the question. Maybe they took it for granted, but it seems to be a good question. So therefore, the whole idea of Kriyas Yamsuf was to show that the world is not just for the sake of the Jewish people. We're very important. But there's a much greater plan that the whole world has to accept the Ribbono Shel Olam. And we're players, very important players in bringing that about. Okay. Therefore, that's the Medrash. The Medrash says like this. Ba'oz Chotasi. What was the chait of Moshe Rabbeinu? Wasn't again Loma Hariosa, that's fine to ask. But he said the following, you know, from the time I went to Paro, nothing good happened. It only was bad for the Jewish people. The Rav Hashem said, let's see, did anything good happen? For 210 years in Egypt, God's name has not been mentioned in Paro's palace. 210 years earlier, right, when Yosef was alive, right, God's name was mentioned constantly. Paro himself said, right, God must have given you this knowledge to Yosef when he interpreted the dream. And Yosef told his father, Samani Elohim La'adam B'Mitzrayim. So the simple meaning is, God made me a master in Egypt. But one of the Hasidic Rebbe says, it means something different. Samani, I made Elohim La'adam HaKol Ha'aretz. I made God the master in Eretz Mitzrayim. I made them recognize there's a God. Right? I taught them that there's a God. So God's name was mentioned in Paro's palace a few times in the Torah. In Yosef's time. All of a sudden Yosef dies, and the new Paro comes, and he says, Mi Hashem? I don't know this God. And God's name is not mentioned. Okay. Comes Moshe Rabbeinu, and he starts to speak about God. And Paro says, something about God, and what's God this, and God that. He says, that's not something that was a benefit? That after 210 years, God's name is once again mentioned. Okay, you weren't successful. For the Jewish people's sake, nothing happened now. But the Kiddush Hashem, that at least Paro now is debating you, right, and you're debating about God, that's not something that you have to see maybe is a positive. May oz bossi el Paro ledaber bishmecho heir olam hazeh. That's all you look at? What the result was for the Jewish people? What about what the Kiddush Hashem in the world? That doesn't make a difference? That was a sin. Comes Moshe Rabbeinu to Kriyas Yamsuf, and the Torah is made. When did he decide to sing the Shira? Oz Yashir Moshe. Rashi says, Oz Kishiroes Hanes Ola Belibo Yashir. When did he decide to sing? There's three things. He decided to sing when he saw the sea split, but still the Jews may not have made through. It's possible they would have drowned. And it's possible the Egyptians wouldn't have been drowned either. So when did he decide to sing? I would say, after he saw the whole thing. He saw the Egyptians drowned. He saw the Jews saved. Now he sang because the Jews were saved. Comes along the Medrash and says, no, Oz Yashir Moshe. Oz Kisharos Hanes Ola Belibo. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't wait to see how it's going to affect the Jewish people. Could be they're all drowned. But it's worth dying and bringing a Kiddush Hashem to the world. Now the world sees as a God in their merit. So he already decided to sing before he saw there was going to be a good a result for the Jewish people. That is the tikkun for the chait before. Before he only saw the welfare of the Jewish people as the end all of his good or bad. He didn't take in consideration lemaisa there was a Kiddush Hashem here. That's not something to consider. And here he did the opposite. He was already willing to sing before he knew that any benefit would come to the Jewish people. But the Maisa, because of them, the sea split. That in itself is something to sing about. Even if they won't survive. Right? Okay.
What about Maariv?
Huh?
What appears in Maariv,
I said, no, so that's what it says in Maariv. It says, the Yam Supakata, Zaydim Tibata, the Adidim Havarta, Vayachasu Maim Tzoreim. First of all, it's not the right order, and second of all, it repeats twice that they drowned the Egyptians. There it is, not that that's not what it is. Okay. Okay.
If, can I ask a question?
Yeah.
If in their merit the sea split, so what point would it have made that they would have been judged for life or death? Because if they were judged for death and they in the Bnei Israel were buried then, what's the point of everything?
Now, the point is that God would have had decreed that the Jewish people weren't fit for this mission. But at least they would teach, they were supposed to teach the world that there's a God over history.
But wouldn't the lesson have been, Chas v'Shalom, that there would be a cruel God?
No. The lesson would have been that these people were supposed to go through this melting pot in Egypt and remain true to God, and they were of the Avodah Zarah. So they were idol worshippers.
You give the credit of that intellect, that ability to reason that to
them. People would have seen. They basically were the same as the Egyptians. Right, I mean, it's all theoretical because it didn't happen. Right, maybe that's why it didn't happen. But that's why it didn't happen. Right, the reason it didn't happen is the answer to your question. But it was possible to happen. God decided that people wouldn't understand that, or it wasn't necessary, or they really didn't do it on their own. They were only influenced by the Egyptians. So therefore, He let us continue, right, and we still have that mission. But it was possible, theoretically, that would not have been part of them.
Something that we need to know.
Right, exactly. Okay, we're trying for one short thing here. I have a lot of long things, but one more short thing. It's an interesting thing that I thought of, that also is the opposite of what you normally would think, I think. Because the question is, it says, they put away a flask of mon for future generations, okay, as a sign that God is the one who provides Parnassah. Okay. And then later on, the time of Yirmiyahu, when the people said, how can we sit and learn Torah and not work? How are we going to live? How are we going to be supported? Right? So Yirmiyahu took out the Tzinsenes Haman. He said, look, God provided for your ancestors in the desert, right? God can provide for you too. Okay. It always bothered me. I mean, What was Yirmiyahu telling them? That the man's going to fall? They don't have to go to work. Don't worry. God will provide with the man. What exactly is the lesson? The man wasn't going to fall. They fell in the Midbar. It's not going to fall for them. So what is that answer there? We're going to learn Torah. We're not going to work. And we're going to starve. Who's going to support us? Don't worry. 2,000 years ago in the Midbar, they had man. We're going to get man? What?
The message is the same.
Don't limit God to your imagination.
They're still hearing the same message today.
Yeah. So, I want to say the message is the opposite. Really, HaKadosh Baruch Hu provides a person's parnasa. Okay, you don't make a living. And the Rebbeinu Shlomo could provide a parnasa easily, what's it called, without any problem. So why does he make people work? Because they should, what's it called, recognize the fact that if they would, everything would come with miracles, then they would have no free choice. So we have to put in our hishtadlus and still believe that God is the one who is doing it. Okay? What's the proof that that's the case? That the hishtadlus is only necessary because of how we look at things, not because it's necessary really. The proof is the following. They couldn't save the mon, right? The mon only lasted one day. The next day you had to have new mon. Okay? Why was that? Was that because the mon in its nature couldn't last more than one day? Or was it that, what's it called, that God said, I could give you mon to last for the rest of your life, but I don't want to do that. Because if I do that, right, then you will not, you'll think that it's coming by itself. I want every day to know that you're dependent on me. So therefore, the Rebbeinu Shlomo made the mon rot. The rotting of the mon was the miracle. Not the fact, and the proof is, you're going to have a flask of mon that lasts hundreds of years. How does the mon last 100 years? Hundreds of years. It's supposed to rot after every day. The answer is, the nature of mon is not to rot. And therefore, you can put it in the flask, it'll last forever. In the desert, God made it rot. Therefore, the Rebbeinu Shlomo said like this, I'm going to make you have to work. because that's how you're going to be able to see. The fact that I will give you parnosa is not the miracle. The miracle is that you have to work, that you're not going to get the parnosa easily. So therefore, if I want to, what's it called, take away that miracle and make it not difficult for you, I can do that too. That's the idea. Right? Not that Mon's going to fall for you, but the Maisha, the Rabban Hashem could have provided your Parnasa without making that every day you had to get Mon. The Haraya, look, this Mon lasted for hundreds of years. It could have lasted then too. Elamai, the Rabban Hashem made a Bedafka not last. Same thing over here. The Rabban Hashem makes situations where you Bedafka have to work, otherwise you won't realize that your Parnasa is coming from Him. Or you won't have free choice. So if God wants to, if you understand that, and you learn and you depend on Him, then He'll give you the parnosa. That's what's normal. It's that you don't get the parnosa is not normal. Not the other way around. You don't need a miracle to be nisparnes. That's normal. You need a miracle to have to work. So that God will take away that miracle. If you'll sit and learn and be talking, the Rabban will take off the way of the miracle that you'll have to work. And leave it the way it is, status quo. Look like the Mon could have lasted for who knows how long. Oh. Huh? Right. Right, and that's again, it was no nace that it lasted on Friday. It was what's it called? That was the norm. Right, that was the norm. Right.